Turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38. This can be found on page 47 in the Green Book of Confessions. We're looking at the fourth commandment this afternoon, which is keeping the Sabbath day holy. And what God's Word is teaching in this commandment. And so last week we looked at the principles behind Sabbath rest. This afternoon we're looking at the practices of Sabbath rest. And the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is God's will for us in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and education for it be maintained, and that, especially on the festive day of rest, I regularly attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we consider it this afternoon. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for a day of rest that You have blessed us with. We pray that as we consider it this afternoon, that we would rejoice to fellowship with You in this day, but also to have this day affect the rest of the week and the rest of our lives. We pray that as we strive to understand what Your Word teaches, that You would illumine our hearts and soften our hearts so that we may keep the Sabbath in a way that is pleasing to You. So bless us with the presence of Your Spirit. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we proceed with this commandment, we move from principles to practice. Last week we noted the principles. For those of you who are visiting with us, we looked at Exodus 31, which is a helpful place to look for principles that God has given with regard to the Sabbath. And we recognize from there that there are reasons that there is a Sabbath, and there are God's reasons that He gives a Sabbath, the reasons that He has established a Sabbath for us. And Exodus 31 tells us there's three reasons that God gave us a Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign that we need God to sanctify us, that we need God to work in us. We also recognize that another reason that God established the Sabbath was it was to be a holy day, that it is a day to regard as sacred and consecrate to Him. And thirdly, the third reason behind the Sabbath that God had established was it's a covenant day. It's a day to establish and to reflect upon our relationship with Him. And these three reasons are incorporated into the pattern that God gives with Sabbath rest. The pattern is that a day of rest is a foretaste. We have one day out of seven that is a foretaste of an eternal rest. We hear that in Deuteronomy 12 this afternoon, that there's a promise of rest, and with the realization of that rest in the promised land, they were to have that one place where they were to go and to worship God. Not the place that they chose, but the place that God chose for them. And that was a part of their rest, but Hebrews 4 reminds us, and we looked at this last week, that there's still a day of rest that remains for God's people. Even though they had entered the promised land, David says, today there's a day of rest that we need to strive to enter into, and so this rest remains for us. And we said the pattern that reflects this realization of an eternal rest is reflected today as we have shifted the day from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. That on the first day of the week, we celebrate Jesus' fulfillment of that rest and accomplishment of that rest, even while we anticipate the fullness of eternal rest. We're not delivered completely from our sins. We still need the sanctifying work of God in us. And so there is a redemptive realization in this shift from the seventh day to the first day. There's a redemptive pattern. I guess if we would illustrate it, Deuteronomy 12 gives us a good illustration of developments within Israel, that with the accomplishment of a nation and the establishment of a nation, redemptively, God is moving them along the spiritual timeline, and they're coming to a place where no longer was it everybody worshiping God in his own way, but now it will be in one place. That's a redemptive maturing of the work of God's redemption. And the same happens with us. With the coming of Christ, there's this maturing of our worship and our Sabbath day, that now it's the first day of the week, recognizing as well the completion of the work of Jesus Christ. If we were to say it differently in the working out of God's pattern, we're a step closer, a step more mature towards our eternal rest. Heaven is a step closer, spiritually speaking, now since Christ has ascended and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews makes that point again. It's a good book to think about that and to challenge us with regard to this pattern, that Christ, our great high priest, who is greater than the Old Testament high priest, has ascended into the eternal sanctuary now and makes that provision for us. Well, with that being the case, we need to recognize as well what Jesus is teaching is that his work didn't come to abolish the law of the Sabbath. Remember Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it," and that we need to strive diligently to keep it. And in this fulfilling of the law, he wants to secure our rest more certainly through his accomplishment. So what has changed? Now we get down to where the rubber meets the road, and the temptation is we long for and we look for and we listen for and we wish we just had a list, but we don't have that. A list of what to do, what not to do. And the danger in that is as soon as we have a list, we start to chafe and we start to struggle, and we're going to consider that as we listen to what Jesus is teaching as well. But I'd like to work through and wrestle through with you on this the character of the practices that reflect the principles that we learned last week, the practices of Sabbath rest. And so there's three things that I would like us to consider. First of all, the rest of worship. The rest of worship. Secondly, now a little play on the words rest, the rest of the week. Now, we push this forward through the rest of the week, meaning the remainder of the week, but also that there's a call for a particular overflow of our Sabbath rest to rest during the week. And lastly, the third point will be a rest from work. So the rest of worship, the rest of the week, and a rest from work. First of all, the rest of worship. As Deuteronomy unveils for us the furtherance of God's redemptive work, God says, now, not everyone doing what is right in your own eyes. There's coming a time when you come into Jerusalem that I will choose a place and I want you all to come and worship me there. There's a communal focus on worship. And the New Testament maintains this communal character. Hebrews 10 warns against neglecting the assembly of ourselves together, that there's a communal element to our rest. And this is reflected in the rest of worship. It has a bearing and it has a reflection in the well-being of the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is something tangible. The body of Christ is the assembled people of God as they gather together in worship. Now, it's here in God's presence, but it's also as we go out into the world, into our various lives. But here in this consideration of the well-being of the body, we need to recognize that the same practice that God speaks of in Deuteronomy 12 also applies to us. That worship is more than us just getting what we want out of worship. God says, no longer are you going to everyone do what is right in your own eyes, but come together and worship me in the way that I have commanded you. It's what God wants that needs to be supreme in our understanding of worship and our understanding of Sabbath rest. And rest and worship is what God wants for us. What does God want for us? Not just what does God want for me, but for us. This is why I think wonderfully the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us about the activities of worship. God has established these things, that we attend the assembly of God's people, that there's a blessing for the body of Christ in our attendance at worship, that here we recognize this is part of our way of giving ourselves to rest on the Lord's Day, is that we attend the assembly of God's people. And we do so with a purpose, first of all, to learn what God's Word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to God publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. That there's this communal dimension to our worship and to our rest in worship on the Lord's Day. Because after all, that's why God has given us this Lord's Day. God is working to sanctify us in this day. We learn that in Exodus 31, that one of the reasons that God gave the Sabbath was to be a sign to His people. And what is it a sign of? Wonderfully, refreshingly, that God says, I am the one who sanctifies you. I'm the one who helps you grow in your relationship with me. And that's the sign of the Sabbath. This affects our life as the body of Christ. Our gathering together as His body will have personal effects, but it's particularly related that God has called us, and that's why we begin our worship with a call to worship. It's not the minister giving us an idea of, okay, this is the time. It's God summoning us with His Word, of God greeting us with His grace. When the minister pronounces the greeting, God is bestowing His grace and peace, and we respond to that with praise and adoration. This is part of our rest. The rest of worship is the way that God is sanctifying us as the body of Christ. Biblical rest in communal worship will affect our salvation and sanctification. And it's because of that we can then move on to consider the rest of the week. This is why there's this second dimension that the Heidelberg Catechism. When we do this, when we attend the assembly of God's people, when we look forward to the day of rest because of that communal gathering, then every day of my life, and so that's the rest of the week. The rest of the week is going to go differently. Our activity during the week is going to be an outworking of the fact that we have rested and we've been exhorted and we've been encouraged and we've prayed about and we've given for the fact that our delight and our desire is to rest personally in the work of Jesus Christ. That we're being renewed by Him, that He has worked in us by His Spirit. A good image of this is that we can recognize that what we do on the Lord's Day and what we have and what we've been blessed with in the Lord's Day has been a day to rehearse for the wedding. The wedding between the bride, the body of Christ, and the bridegroom, as we wait for the arrival of the bridegroom. And this is an image that Jesus uses in the parables. Now, we need to recognize that the picture of a wedding in Bible times is a bit different than what we experience today. Today, when we have a wedding, we're often waiting for the bride to arrive. But in the biblical image of a wedding, it's the bride that waits for the bridegroom to come. And that's the blessing. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism speaks so positively of the Sabbath rest, that it's a festive day of rest, that it's an eternal Sabbath that we're longing for and looking for, because here the bride waits for the bridegroom. And what is the encouragement of God's Word for the rest of the week? For every day of our life, resting from my evil ways, letting the Lord work in me through His Spirit, and so begin already in this life the eternal Sabbath, that we go out to live our lives anticipating that return of Jesus Christ. That the overflow of our communal gathering will be a personal encouragement and a personal desire that we would be preparing ourselves, beautifying ourselves for the arrival of the bridegroom. Jesus reminds us in the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 foolish virgins, 5 wise virgins. While they waited, the one came prepared because they were ready to wait for a while. The other came just living for the moment. And that's the reminder that we have personally. Our practice needs to reflect personally what God has called us to communally. He calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is, extend the service of God. You see, we don't change our focus. We don't change our direction. We heard this yesterday morning at the men's breakfast that often people regard themselves as Christians only on Sunday. And then the rest of the week they live like the devil. That's not a preparation for the return of the bridegroom. That's an abuse of the Sabbath rest that God has called us to, not only on Sunday, but all the days of the week as well. Are we confident? And that's what we have in the New Testament as the work of redemption has developed and matured, that when we rest in Jesus Christ, it's going to work out into the rest of our week, that we extend the service of God to every area of life. So there's the rest of worship that God calls us to, a Sabbath of worship, a Sabbath to work through the rest of the week. But thirdly, I'd like to touch on a rest from work. And here as we work through this again, we need to recognize the character of the fourth commandment and the implications of the fourth commandment, and the focus of the fourth commandment particularly is the need that everyone has to stop working. The need of creation to stop working. Listen to the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And here's the unfolding and the outworking of this rest from work. Neither you... So you have a personal responsibility. Nor your son or your daughter, there's a family responsibility. Nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals. Now here it's more than just a spiritual rest. Animals don't have souls. But God wants your animals to rest. This is a need that God has worked into the rhythm of creation and the rhythm of redemption, that animals, strangers, and servants need rest. Why is that? Why is that? Animals, of all things, they're soulless creatures. But that's God's concern. Sin always enslaves. And this is the wonder of who our God is. He's the God of liberty. He's the God of freedom. He's the God who cares for the soul. He says, I am the Lord your God who sets you free from bondage. And there is a way of using this world. There's a way of living in the world. There's a way of working in this world, using that good gift of work that God has created for us, to use it in a way that enslaves and ensnares our souls. Now again, we become very concerned about this. Well, Pastor, what is work? And we become almost pharisaical in our desire to define what is work. As long as I don't get paid, I'm not doing work. And that opens it up for almost anything. Well, what does this mean then, to rest from our labors, to rest from our work? There are several ways that Sabbath rest can be compromised. Sabbath rest can be compromised. This summons to cease from work, a rest from work. This can be compromised through the misuse of the law. Like Jesus faced in Mark chapter 2. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields and the disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were concerned, look, you're violating the Sabbath. It's the misuse of the law, forgetting the purpose of the Sabbath. That the purpose of the Sabbath, God's purpose for the Sabbath, is to develop our relationship with God. The law is misused when we suggest that our relationship with God depends on getting the rules just right. We forget the purpose of Sabbath, God's purpose for the Sabbath, when we think that our relationship is secured and dependent upon our getting the rules just right. Jesus was aware of this. There is a tradition in Judaism, I don't know if it was active at the time, but there's a tradition that developed early on with regard to a Sabbath day's journey. It's alluded to in Acts, so I'm assuming there was this notion of a Sabbath day's journey, but I'm not sure about the abuse of it. A Sabbath day's journey was approximately 1 kilometer, is about 2,000 cubits or about 2,000 paces, which was in that time about 1 kilometer. It's about 900-something meters. And they say it was legitimate for you to travel that distance. They get this from the Old Testament. The practice in the Old Testament was this was the distance that it suggested. Now, this is tradition, and we have to be careful with this, but it suggested that it was the distance between Israel and the Ark of the Covenant when they went through the Jordan River. Or possibly when God had established the tabernacle, that the tents were designed to be placed that distance, the distance of 2,000 cubits, or what was regarded as a Sabbath day's journey, the tents were of the people were to be away from the tabernacle. And so it was obvious then that you were allowed to walk that distance to attend the worship of the Lord. But you know how it is with rules. As soon as there's a rule, there's always a question of how far can you go before you break the rule. What do you have to do to break the rule? And, well, it worked out that if there was a desire to travel longer than 1 kilometer, they were very ingenious. If you took food with you after that Sabbath day's journey of 1 kilometer, you would stop for a moment and take out some bread. It would be regarded that you were at home eating your bread or eating your food, and you were allowed to go another kilometer. That's the way we work. That's the enslaving character of rules. The Pharisees come to Jesus, and they're with their master, with the Son of God, and they're plucking heads of, they're harvesting of all things. And they object. What's going on with your disciples, Jesus? But don't you understand? God's law isn't designed to destroy us. God's law is given to protect us and to enhance our understanding of life. This is why David could eat of the sacred bread, which was normally prohibited, but for the saving of their life, they were allowed to eat it, and they didn't violate God's law. And then Jesus says, man was not made for the Sabbath. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. If we're to summarize that, if we're to understand that, I think what he's teaching us here is don't base what you do or what you don't do on what others say or what others do. In other words, don't make me the measure, or don't make your friends or your family the measure of your Sabbath observance. Don't make their rules, their expectations, the measure of what you do or what you don't do. Who determines your practice of rest? Who made the Sabbath? You see, this is a heart issue. It's not a law issue. It's a heart issue. Who made the Sabbath? One way the Sabbath rest is compromised is when we make it about the rules rather than about God who gave us the rules. His design in Sabbath rest is for us to stop working so that we can commune with Him. That we, in that communion with Him, can rely upon Him, can rest in Him, can be encouraged by Him. But then, just as certainly as we've said that, it's not about the rules. There's another error, another way that Sabbath rest can be compromised. It is, of course, a reaction to legalism that says, because my relationship with God is not based upon rules, I can do what I please on the Sabbath. Because after all, and here comes the verse, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But we need to recognize, as certainly as we appeal to that reality that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath, we need to move on to the next verse as well that says, so the Son of Man is Lord. He's the master of the Sabbath. In fact, God recognizes there is something that about us. There's something in us that needs a Sabbath. The reason that man needs a Sabbath, the reason that Sabbath was given to man, is to get the prioritizing of the place of God in his life. Especially now since sin has entered the world. Again, it's a summons for us to think about what we're preparing for the wedding that is coming. Is what I am doing connecting me to that preparation for the wedding day when Jesus will return? Imagine a bride who is so distracted by sport, by success, by work, that she forgets to plan for her wedding. Does she really love her fiancé? That she's so caught up in her activities that she doesn't want to spend time pursuing her bridegroom? What do our practices communicate? Sabbath rest, but also in worship. In worship, where it's been observed. Worship, that place where we gather as God's people to commune and to interact with Him. And people are on social media. We're texting. What are we saying? My communication with someone else who's not here, or maybe someone else who is here, is more important than my communication with God. It's heartbreaking. Where is the bridegroom in your heart? But here again, we need to push this through a little bit to a communal dimension as well, is what we are doing on this day of rest, preparing not just me, but is it preparing us for that wedding day? Do we recognize and appreciate and pursue that well-being of our brothers and sisters in the Lord in our attendance at worship, encouraging one another as long as it is this day of rest to find our rest, to find our comfort, to find our strength? Do we strive in our quest for sanctification through the week, a concern for the bride, that the bride is not me, it is us, and I'm a part of that, and I want to have a concern about how I live through the week so that my brothers and sisters in the Lord have their name revered and honored as the bridegroom of Jesus Christ? That we would desire rest. But there's also a community to consider. We have our family to consider. Remember, God's law says, you shall rest, and your son and your daughter shall rest. There's this family concern as well, that we need to train our families to rest, to pursue the bridegroom on this day. But there's also a communal concern. Our animals and the stranger and the alien within our gates, but also our manservant and our maidservant. There's an outworking of this in our community. And this is why historically and biblically there's works that Jesus is teaching, his concern for this man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? It's the ox that has fallen into the pit on the Lord's or on the Sabbath in the Old Testament. Do we have a mercy? Do we have a concern for those who are in harmful conditions? Biblically, works of mercy. Showing mercy to those who are in need. Showing compassion to those who are hurting. Works of necessity, that there are things that have to be done on this day. The preparation of food. Works of religion, that the pastor is working. But do you realize that you as a congregation are working as well? You're working and listening to the sermon. It's hard work. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes preparation. It takes anticipation. It takes energy. Are you preparing for the energy that you're going to expend in the worship of God as you have your soul engaged in listening to His Word? The Westminster Confession says it beautifully, that we hear conscionably, that we hear with our whole hearts engaged in the Word and thinking through the Word. The works of religion. And here also we need to recognize not only are the works of mercy, the works of necessity, and the works of religion involved, but what about those who serve us? God's law teaches to think about more than just us. The focus of the law is upon the community. Shops, restaurants, sports. Are others having to work so that their services are available for me? Think of the petrol station attendant. Do I prepare by tanking up on Saturday so that the need for petrol isn't there on Sunday? There's no rule about that in God's law. And we tend to have a pragmatic approach while they're working anyways. But the function of God's law is to step back and say, no, wait a minute. Let's encourage this rest, not just for ourselves, but for others as much as possible. So as we conclude the practices, the practice of rest, Sabbath rest, it's the rest of worship, it's the rest of the week, and it's a rest from work. Why? Because it's a rehearsal. A rehearsal for that day in which you will come. Which to your bridegroom. Actually, your bridegroom will come to you. And what God is saying in this law, what God is saying to us and encouraging us, think about what fills your time during the week. Think about what fills your time during the week and give it a rest. Because you need it, God says. You need it because I'm coming. God promises us, and I want to be careful with this because it can be misused and overused and overemphasized, but if you want to stimulate your own thinking on this, to guard against the rules, but also to understand the provision of the Master of Rest, Isaiah 58, don't pursue your own pleasures, but delight yourself in me, God says. Called my Sabbath day honorable, and my day holy, and you will be delighting in me. It's a magnificent promise for the Sabbath day. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37, and He will give you the desires of your heart, and the day will become a festival. Not because I get to do what pleases me, but I get to serve the pleasure of God. Sabbath rest practices. The rest of worship. The rest of the week. A rest from work. To pursue your God. Amen. Let's pray.